Thank you, church family, for being a part of the home build for the Romero family. Our team went down there during spring break and constructed most of it, and as we got ready to leave to come back, it wasn't quite finished yet. We were hoping it wouldn't take long, and then sure enough, unannounced, a team of Mennonite brethren showed up and said, is there anything we can do? And so they were able to help finish it out for the Romero family, and what a blessing that God blessed us and hopefully blessed them building, but also sharing the love of Jesus with a family, needy family in the valley. So thank you for being a part of that home build. There's an old Japanese proverb that says, the reputation of 1,000 years is determined by the conduct of 1 hour. That is never more so true than our passage this morning, but in this case, it's the reputation of 4,000 years is determined in just one chapter. We're going through a sermon series entitled Lessons That We Learned from the Wilderness. 10 weeks, we're looking at the 40 years of God's people were in the wilderness, and we're breaking it up into 10 different stops, 10 different weeks, and lessons that we learn. What God taught the Israelites in the wilderness, He teaches us today in many ways. And so God taught His people some things about Himself, His character, His nature, things like that. He taught them some things about themselves. They learned about who they are, learned about trust, and learned about what it means to be the people of God and how you operate as the people of God and what it means to know that God is the Lord. Those are some of the lessons that He taught them. And we're applying these lessons in two ways as a church family during these 10 weeks. Individually, how does this relate to me personally as I look at the lesson? But also congregationally, we're in a season of legacy building, of tearing this building down and reconstructing a new one and meeting over in the fellowship hall for 16 months while this is being constructed. And just a busy season. So how do the lessons in the wilderness affect us as a congregation? So we're looking at that as well. Now, I need to say something at this point because I think some of you may have the wrong impression. Just because it was a lesson for God's people in the wilderness does not mean all of those things are happening right now at First Baptist Garland. I think sometimes people think that I've talked about they were complaining. Oh, Pastor, who's complaining in the church? Are we complaining too much? You're doing great. For the most part, no, you're not complaining at all. And then we looked at Miriam and Aaron, you know, the conflict with Moses, their leader. Oh, who's giving the pastor a hard time? Who's in conflict with the pastor? Nobody. You support me great. So just because it's happening in the wilderness does not mean every single thing of those things are happening now. But they're warnings to us to make sure they don't. I think sometimes people think, well, pastor looks at what's going on in the church and preaches sermons against it. No, I just am led to a passage and let God do all the application. Sometimes it applies, sometimes it's a warning. Sometimes it's appropriate, it just depends. I just wanted you to know that doesn't mean every single thing's happening in our church right now. But it is a warning to us. So we're now to stop number 6. We began at Taberah, the first place in the wilderness we stopped, and that's where the people complained. And then God sent them manna at the second stop, and they learned to trust day by day for what God gave them. And then we saw Miriam and Aaron, brother and sister of Moses, complaining about his leadership and conflict they had with him, and that was the third stop. And then we saw at Kadesh Barnea, the people came to the edge of the land. All they had to do was obey God, go into the land, possess it, and it's their land, it's Israel. But they were fearful, and they were afraid, and they didn't obey. So they got scared, and they turned around and left. Instead of entering the land at Kadesh Barnea, they turned around, went back into the wilderness, and wandered for another 38 years. And then last Sunday, we saw God gave them commands, and one man had a high-handed sin and went out and picked up sticks on the Sabbath and was defiance against God. This morning, our stop, I have entitled Results. Because at Kadesh Barnea, all the people had to do was enter the promised land and they're God's people in God's land. But instead, they disobeyed, went back into the wilderness, And as they turned and went, the spiral continued to go downward. You see, it would be nice for us, I guess, if we disobeyed God and nothing happened as far as consequences go, right? But that's not the case. Once you disobey God, it gets easier to disobey again and again, and it seems to be a spiral that goes downward. And what we now encounter in Numbers 16 shows further digression downward away from the Lord. Read with me chapter 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, son of Kohath, son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Pelet, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with a number of the people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, well-known men. They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, "You've gone too far, for all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" When Moses heard it, he fell on his face. And he said to Korah and all his company, "In the morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy and will bring him near to him. The one whom he chooses he will bring near to him. Do this, take censers, Korah and all his company, put fire in them and put incense on them before the Lord tomorrow. And the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the holy one. You've gone too far, sons of Levi." And Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it too small a thing for you that God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do service in the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister to them, and that he has brought you near him and all your brothers, the sons of Levi, with you? And would you seek the priesthood also? Therefore, it is against the Lord that you and your company have gathered together, and what is Aaron that you grumble against him?" What was going on? Let me explain the story. I think it will make more sense. First of all, number one on our outline, verses 1 through 11, is the confrontation. The confrontation. As Numbers 16 opens, there is one man standing front and center before all of God's people. He is a critic. His name is Korah, K-O-R-A-H. One man is the ringleader against Moses and against everything God is doing. What I've noticed in many churches is that there is one ringleader. There's one man. There's one deacon. There's one woman. They're the ringleader. They're the critics. They're the one that oppose what God's trying to do. But he wasn't alone. Korah enlisted help. He enlisted two men, one by the name of Dathan and one by the name of Abiram. And then once he got Dathan and Abiram on his side, then Korah began to enlist more leaders, 250 leaders of Israel. He got on his side. And they were the criticism committee. They were the one that criticized Moses and Aaron and the leadership and everything God was doing. I've noticed that in churches as well. There's one ringleader, but that ringleader enlists other people who have a sympathetic ear. Maybe they have a spirit of criticism, but for whatever reason, they kind of band together. And they are the critics. And so they begin to disprove. "Well, I don't think we're doing it right. I think we could be doing it cheaper than this. I think this and I think that." And there's a criticism that develops. And so the conversations begin between the critics over the back fence and the alleyways and on the phone lines and the coffee shops on Monday, the hallways and the classrooms. In the parking lots after everybody goes home, and they're the only two left out there talking. And the criticism begins. The Bible said Korah and Dathan and Abiram and these 250 men began to assemble and cause division against Moses. Who was Korah? We don't know a lot of things about him. We know a few. We know that he was a Levite, so that meant he was a priest, which meant he was a leader. And we also know that he was of the branch called the Kohathites. Who are those? Well, the Levites had four branches. Kohath was one of the branches, and he was one of the Kohathites, which meant he was one of the privileged leaders. And that meant he was Moses' cousin. It's related to Moses and Aaron. Now, the Bible doesn't say this, but rabbinic tradition does. Rabbis, Jewish rabbis, had traditions that developed around stories from Scripture. We don't know if they're true or not. Some of them have credence. Some of them, yeah, you're just kind of wondering what the tradition, how that developed. But the tradition about Korah was that he was a very wealthy man, that he had uncovered some treasure that Joseph had hidden in Egypt. And he was wealthy, the second wealthiest in the entire region. Maybe. Don't know. So Korah assembled the leaders against Moses and Aaron and began to accuse Moses. Moses, you've gone too far. Who do you think you are that you set yourself up as the leader? Like some cult or something. How come you're the leader? Why are you holy? We're God's people. All of us are holy. We're Israel. The whole nation's holy. Why do you say you're holy? Our leader. Well, God's the one that set it up. Moses didn't. God's the one that arranged the leadership and selected the leadership and how they did it and what they did. God put it together. Moses didn't. But Korah began to criticize. It appears Korah was jealous of his cousin. It appears he looked at cousin Moses and cousin Aaron leading, thinking, why can't I do that? I'm a priest. It just began to kind of make him jealous. Actually, the Kohathites had a pretty prestigious position. Do you know what they did? God selected the Kohathites, Korah being one, he selected the Kohathites to transport the holy vessels when the tabernacle moved. So the tabernacle would go from place to place, and you had holy vessels and holy objects. You had the Ark of the Covenant. I mean, it's God's presence. You had the table of showbread. You had the menorah, and it was the Kohathites who had the prestige of carefully gathering that up and carefully transporting it. It was a very prestigious position, but it wasn't enough for Korah. He wanted more. Folks, be careful of jealousy in church, of who gets the credit, and who gets to be on the platform, and who's seen as a leader. Jealousy can be a problem among God's people. There can be instigators, power and pride and money and glory and prestige. And especially in a building program, it can happen. Who gets to make the decisions? Who gets to decide? Be very careful. A spirit of jealousy can develop. So who are the two men he selected, Dathan and Abiram? Interesting. Who are they? Well, we are told in Scripture that they are from the tribe of Reuben. Now, that may tell us something. If you don't remember, Reuben was it was Jacob's firstborn son. So Reuben had the privilege of being all the privileges of firstborn. But Reuben blew it. He lusted and he defiled his father's bed, so the firstborn privilege was taken away from Reuben and passed on to Joseph. And maybe, just maybe, you don't know, some scholars believe this, that Dathan and Abiram still kind of were upset that they weren't the firstborn privileged. And maybe they wanted a larger role for the tribe of Reuben again. So, Korah and Dathan and Abiram began to talk. It just so happens that whenever the Israelites travel through the wilderness, guess who travels side by side? You see, we're told how they were to travel. Scripture tells us what order they were to go. And if you read the order, you'll notice that the Kohathites, Korah, and the Reubenites, Dathan and Abiram, were side by side. I can hear it. You're wandering through the wilderness, and they're at the back going, "We could do better than him. I know. Who's he thinking? Look, he's so full of pride. Look at him. I know. We could do it better. I'm his cousin. Why is he holy? I have as much right as he does. Well, the tribe of Reuben, we're technically firstborn anyway. We should be higher. We should be up there." And at the back of the line, those informal meetings began. The coffee shop, the phone lines, the back alleys. Folks, be careful about those informal meetings, lest you find yourself going against God. Moses heard about it. Here's what they wanted to do. They wanted to replace Moses and Aaron and God's plan with themselves, their plan. Moses heard about it, fell on his face before the Lord. We don't know how long he prayed, but finally he got up and he went to them and he said, "Okay, guys, here's what we need to do. We need to determine whom God has really selected to lead this group. If it's you, fine. If it's me, fine. We need to decide. So tomorrow morning, here's what we do. I want you to get a censer." A censer was, you take a shovel and you put fire in it. It was fire that you brought before the Lord. In fact, worshipers were to bring fire. One of the most holy, they put incense in the fire. One of the most holy responsibilities of the priest was to bring the censer of incense to the Lord, because it actually draw them closer to God and the people closer to God. So take this metal pot to burn incense in. Take these censers, put fire in them, and we're going to see whom the Lord chooses. Is he going to choose you, or is he going to choose us? So we'll determine. And then Moses said something else. "And by the way, Korah, you've gone too far. Why did you come to this point? Was the prestige of carrying those holy vessels not enough for you? Do you want more? To stand before the congregation and minister and bring you nearer to himself, is that not enough? So you're grumbling against God, not against me. And Aaron, who's Aaron that you grumble against him?" And Aaron's probably going, "Hey guys, if you remember 4 chapters ago, I tried it, it didn't work out too well. Back in Numbers 12, Miriam and I, we attacked and, well, we learned our lesson, guys, I'd be careful." So the confrontation ends. Let's go to number 2 on your outline. The exchange with Dathan and Abiram. After Moses talked to Korah, he now wants to talk to the other two men, Dathan and Abiram, the Reubenites. And so he sends for them. "I want to talk to you." And their response, "Nope, not coming." Heard that response in churches before. Somebody has a problem with another person. The Bible says if you have a problem with another person, you go to that person, and they try to go to that person. Nope, not going to meet. It's a way of kind of being obstinate. Not going to meet. Not under your authority, Moses. And then they begin to criticize. Moses, you're the one that brought us out of the land of milk and honey into this terrible wilderness. It's you. Hold on a second. Hold on. Wait a second. What did they say? You're the one that brought us out of the land of milk and honey in Egypt. To milk and honey in Egypt? It was awful in Egypt. Well, Egypt was a place they were slaves, and they cried out, oh, dear God, please send a deliverer. We can't stand it every day. It's horrible. And now they're saying, oh, that was the land of milk and honey, and this wilderness is terrible. You see, sometimes whenever you begin to criticize, your past history kind of skews how things were. It wasn't a land of milk and honey. Egypt was awful. Milk and honey. Most discontents misrepresent the past. Oh, you know, it used to be so good here at the church. Things were awesome and amazing. Oh, so good. And then they continued. Besides that, Moses, you said you were going to bring us to a land of milk and honey, and we've seen nothing but these rocks and hot and desert. No water, not a field, not a vineyard, no fruit, nothing. And you're the one that promised milk and honey out here. Hold on a second. It was their fault they weren't in the land of milk and honey. Remember Kadesh Barnea? They were there. All they had to do was enter the land. It's theirs. And they got scared. So they turned around and went back. It wasn't Moses' fault. It was their fault. But they blame Moses. Careful, because sometimes what we criticize are the results of our own disobedience. Sometimes what we criticize basically our own fears. And Moses got furious. He heard Dathan and Abiram, land of milk and honey in Egypt, and I'm the one responsible for them not being there now. And he said, dear God, don't accept their offering tomorrow. I've never taken one donkey from them. I've never been mean to them, misrepresented them. Lord, I've operated above board. I noticed that Moses never got angry with Pharaoh. Remember in Egypt? And then if you remember Miriam and Aaron, he didn't get angry with them. But Dathan and Abiram went too far. Folks, sometimes you can do everything right and still get criticized. And Moses did. So let's move to the showdown. Number 3 on your outline, verses 16 to 35, the showdown. So Moses told Korah, all right, tomorrow morning, Korah, Dathan, Abiram, 250 men, get your censers, those metal pots, put incense in them, start a fire in them. Aaron and I will do the same over here. You bring them before the Lord. We'll bring them before the Lord. We'll see which one the Lord accepts. Are you ready? They got the censers. They got the fire. They're ready. And all of a sudden, God spoke to Moses and said, Moses, could you step back a little bit? It's about to get ugly over there. Could you just move back just a little bit so you're not caught up in it? And Moses says, oh, dear God. Don't punish an entire congregation for one man's complaining. God, you're the God of all flesh and you're the God of all spirit. I beg of you, don't destroy an entire people because one guy enlisted a few more men and griped. God said, I won't. But I want you to tell Korah and Dathan and Abiram, by the way, did you notice God called her name? I want you to tell Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and those other 250 men, you stay over here. And you tell the rest of the congregation to get away. So Moses told the congregation, okay, everybody, let's kind of move to the left here. We don't need to be over here. Let's keep moving. Everybody keep moving over here. And they got away. And the Bible says that Dathan, Abiram, and Korah stepped out of their tents with their wives. This is the hard part. And their little ones. You see, sometimes your disobedience affects more than just you. It affects the whole family. And they stepped out of their tents and they stood there with their fire censers and the 250 men. And Moses spoke up. And Moses told the congregation, we're about to find out. I'm not leading on my own ambition. We're doing what God says, the way God says. You don't believe that, so let's see if God does something new. And as soon as he stopped speaking, the Bible says over here where Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, the men and their families were and all their belongings, the ground beneath them split. And the mouth of the earth opened up and swallowed Korah and Dathan and Abiram and their families and their possessions, and they fell alive into the place of the dead called Sheol. And then the ground closed. Israel was stunned. And then the 250 men who had the fire and the censers, all of a sudden the fire, rather than ascending to heaven as an offering to God, it went back on the men and evaporated them like that, gone. And the nation of Israel panicked. Most Bible scholars believe what happened that day was an earthquake. It just sounds like the description of an earthquake. It was a very earthquake-prone region. It still is. It's a part of what's called the Arabian Plate even today. African plate on one side, the Eurasian on the other. We heard about that this week. The Eurasian plate, especially with the earthquake in Myanmar that took more than 1,600 lives. Most Bible scholars believe God timed his earthquake as judgment. Not as Myanmar, but as Korah's rebellion. The tragic ending as to what can happen when God's people are fearful and disobedient and then follow the complaining path of one after that, what God's put in place. I hope you've noticed something in these weeks in the wilderness. Have you noticed how much interpersonal conflict there is between the people? Between God's people. I'm not saying that there is now here at the church. I'm not saying that. But it may be a warning to us. Because building campaigns often bring these out. It's more stress. Your Sunday school class moves. Things are different. Everything's out of your comfort zone. We're comfortable in here. We've been meeting in here since 1954. All of a sudden, this is gone and things are different. Things aren't as convenient for you. You don't get to park where you used to park. Your routine's different. Your class is different. You don't have the same room. Somebody else got a better room than you. Oh, it must be the big money givers because they give more money. They're getting preferential treatment. You see, you can hear it now. And there's a lot of money involved, and whenever there is, it changes people. So there are a lot of issues at play. So to do something. As we go forward into these months, and actually a couple of years, I want you to keep Korah in mind. I want you to keep Dathan and Abiram in mind. Because rather than just being harmless criticism, God may take it more seriously than you think. He's listening. He's watching. Do you know the most deadly creature to humans? Do you know what kills more humans every year than anything? Oh, Pastor, that's got to be the lion. Nope, they kill about 10 humans a year. Oh, it must be a shark. No, they kill about 10 a year. It must be a wolf. Mountain leopard, mountain lion, leopard. Less than 10 a year. Do you know what kills the most? Oh, it must be a dog. Well, they do kill about 25,000 humans a year. Probably snakes. I hate snakes. Those moccasins and the mambas and the cobras. Well, they kill about 50,000 a year, humans. But that's not the most. Aha! What kills more humans than anything else on the face of the planet? Another human. A good guess. But no. But other humans kill 500,000 humans a year. Far and away, the most deadly creature killing 1,000,000 humans a year, a mosquito. One half of the planet is in danger of dying by mosquitoes now. You got malaria and West Nile and Zika virus and all these others. It's the mosquito. Do we see that as a danger? Nah, they're a nuisance. And sometimes maybe we see our attitudes as not a danger. Maybe I'm just being a nuisance. Yeah. Maybe God takes it more seriously than you think. Careful. The reputation of 1,000 years can be determined in an hour. Father, I want to thank you today for this passage and pray that we would never become Korah. God, may we never be found going against you in what you're doing. Father, I pray that for each one of us today that if we have a spirit to be like that you would help us submit our lives to you. Father, I pray for those that have never submitted their lives to you through Jesus. They've never done that yet. Pray that today would be the day that they do. That they'd repent of their sins, realize they need a Savior, and realize that transformation can take place because of Christ, and pray it would happen today. God, I also pray that you would help us as the people of God not to be the ones at the back of the line finding like critics and just going to town. Father, help us to be who you want us to be in the way you want us to be it. God, this is your church. This is the kingdom. May that be our priority, not selfishness or jealousy or anything that's ungodly. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand.